Let us hear God's word as we turn now to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, we read from the beginning of the chapter. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Imagine a sailing ship battling against a storm. We have a description of one in Acts 27, for example. The wind is blowing, the waves are high, they're threatening to swamp the ship. Conditions are so bad, it's in imminent danger of foundering. And the crew in the midst of the storm must do everything they possibly can to save the vessel. And it's clear to the crew that the cargo they are carrying is now hindering their efforts to save the ship. The cargo that had once seemed so valuable and so important now represents only a loss rather than a profit. And so it will have to be thrown overboard. Now it's a hindrance rather than a help. And that word for loss, the word used by Paul in the midst of the storm in Acts 27 and verse 10, they will suffer loss unless they throw the cargo overboard. And it's the same word for loss that Paul uses to the Philippians when he is looking back to his earlier life and contrasting it with his present life. Loss. He's taking stock of loss in the past and profit in the present. A lot of things, Paul really saying, have had to be thrown overboard in pursuit of something better. We call our study today profit and loss. Those are the things Paul is weighing up in Philippians 3, 7 to 11. Continuing to think of what it is that saves a sinner and of how we may be misguided in the things we trust in to be right with God. Profit and loss. I want to look first of all at the loss account. It's like drawing up a ledger. And first of all, the loss side of the ledger. Remember in verses 5 and 6, Paul listed the different privileges that he enjoyed as a Jew. The things of which most Jews would be tremendously proud. Circumcision, Hebrew of the Hebrews, pure blood, an impeccable background. His zeal for the law as a Pharisee, his keeping all the regulations and ceremonies. And any Jew would have been very proud of all of those things. And of course, they are not wrong in themselves. They are, in their place, good things. Circumcision was given by God as a mark of the covenant, to have that instruction in the law, a desire to keep it. Those were good things in their place. They were privileges in their proper place. But Paul's outlook on them now has changed radically. And he says in verse 7, "Whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Things that he might have trusted in to save him. Things that Jews were still trusting in to make them right with God. Paul says, "I now understand those things actually are loss." Things that he would have clung to previously, now he has willingly let go, thrown overboard, in pursuit of something far better. You see, he has come to understand that those privileges were not just a zero on the account, they were actually a negative. They were a hindrance to his being right with God. Because if he trusted in those things, his background and his achievements, he would never be right with God. And now he has let them go in order to have something far better. The words he uses are very important. He says literally, "I have counted them as loss." It's a present tense in the NIV, for example, in other translations. But it's past. He says, "I have counted them." He's looking back. And he's looking back to a particular time in his life when he realized the things he'd trusted in for salvation were futile and couldn't save him. And when was that? Surely it was on the Damascus Road when Paul met with the risen Christ. That is where Paul understood with overwhelming force that all he had depended on to be right with God actually was futile. And what he needed was faith in Christ alone. It was an overwhelming experience for Paul. It marked him for the rest of his life, that Damascus Road experience. His whole outlook on himself and his life and his background was revolutionized by what happened there on the Damascus Road. His whole view of his life was reversed. It was a revolution. Paul would never be the same again. And that's what verse 7 is referring to. That's when Paul suddenly understood, "I've been wrong all these years. I've been depending on things that can't make me right with God. It is Christ, the risen Christ, that I need. The one whose followers I persecuted," and he was going to Damascus to try and destroy the church there. And he met with the risen Christ. And he understood that the things he had been depending on in order to be right with God were actually a hindrance and were holding him back. And his confidence in those things, his Jewishness, his law-keeping, his works, was misplaced confidence. And the one thing he needed to be saved was trusting in the risen Christ. It is Christ who's crucial. And Paul was brought dramatically to realize that. He's lost these things, he says, for the sake of Christ. His efforts to be right with God, his privileges as a Jew, had actually been barriers. And like the cargo in a sinking ship, they had to go overboard. They were loss. in order for Paul to be saved. He could not have those things and also have Christ. It was one or the other. Either he'd depend on works and Jewishness and who he was and what he could do, and that could never save him. Or he'd depend on Christ, and that was the way of salvation. It was, for Paul, a life-changing experience. He counted all of these things as loss for the sake of Christ. And that's something we must understand. We need to understand that anything of our own that we might be trusting in for salvation, anything that we are, anything that we do to try and make ourselves acceptable to God is futile. Anything other than Christ is a loss, not a profit. It's not bringing us closer to God, it's taking us further away from Him. It is all loss. Even a godly background, the privileges of being brought up in a Christian family, and they are privileges. But if you depend on those things to be saved, those privileges have become an obstacle to salvation. They're keeping you back from trusting in Christ instead of trusting in yourself. And so easily we can slip into, my parents are Christian, I was brought to church from I was no age, gone to Sabbath school, I read the Bible, I attend worship. And to depend on those things instead of Christ is to keep you back from salvation. One commentator, William Hendrickson, says, "The stepping stones will be turned into stumbling blocks if wrongly used." Those things like being brought up in a Christian family that should help you to see you need Christ alone, stepping stones, will become stumbling blocks if that's what you're depending on to save you. And they'll trip you up and they'll keep you from salvation instead of bringing you to the Lord. And we need to take that lesson to heart. We need the same outlook that Paul had. Anything other than Christ is a loss as far as salvation is concerned. And he makes it even stronger. He counted them a loss back when he was converted, and he says it's still the same. "I consider," he says, "everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Nothing compares to knowing Jesus as your Lord. Nothing. Everything else, Paul says, is a loss. It's utterly unqualified. Everything is a loss compared to knowing Christ. He is so precious. Paul says, "For whose sake I have lost all things." And Paul had given up a lot. He'd probably lost his Jewish family by and large. They wouldn't acknowledge him as a Christian. He'd lost many things to follow Christ. But were they really a loss? Well, he says, "Look, I count them rubbish." And it's a strong word he uses. It's not a pleasant word. It was the garbage that was thrown out after a meal to rot. The word that would be used for excrement. And Paul says, that is what everything is compared to knowing Christ as my Lord, my Savior, that I may gain Christ. There's the comparison that matters. There is the true profit in life, to gain Christ. Anything that stands in the way of that gain is really a loss. And you have to let it go. You cannot depend on any of it. Christ alone, He is so precious. And He's to be everything to us as He was to Paul. There's the challenge when we think of the loss account. Anything that you might depend on to be right with God. Anything that you might look to save you other than Christ, you've got to count it a loss. Let it go. It can't save you. Paul was willing to let anything and everything go as long as he gained Christ. Are you willing to do that? Do you do that even as you sit here in this service today? Can you say, compared to gaining Christ, anything I am, anything I might do, is a loss. It can't save me. It can't make me right with God. Christ alone. The loss account. Then Paul secondly turns our attention to the profit account. Look at the other side now of the ledger, Paul is saying. And what is there on the profit side is far, far greater. There really is no comparison. The two sides of the ledger are not evenly balanced. Look at the language he uses, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. There is not a fine balance between the loss and the profit. There is really no comparison. The profit side is so overwhelmingly great and wonderful and beautiful. There really is no comparison to be made. What the Christian has in gaining Christ is far, far better than anything you will ever give up. And there's no selfishness in Paul as he writes these things. He's not saying, well, I'm all right. I've got all of this and I'm not bothered about anybody else. Paul would long for everyone to share the same profit that he had, because it's there for anyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the heart of it is to gain Christ and be found in him. And that, as Christians, is what we have. We're united to the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace. We gain him. We're found in him. And it's rooted, of course, back in our conversion, when first we are brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's worked out in our daily living. It's not just something that happened in the distant past when you first believed in the Lord Jesus. It affects your living day by day, as it did for Paul. Everything is different because you've gained Christ and you're found in him. So what does it involve? What can we put on the profit account? What does Paul put there? Well, first he puts righteousness. Paul rejects the futile paths that once he followed. Not, he says, having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Forget the idea of earning God's favor by your efforts. You can't do it. That was misplaced confidence in keeping the law. Rather, Paul says, it's a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is what you have as a Christian. The righteousness that comes from God and that is by faith. It's justification by faith. The great doctrine of the Reformation. We're justified by faith alone. We stand before God as righteous through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key is that it's a gift. Our righteousness, our right standing before God, is not an achievement. It's a gift from God. Romans 1:17, Paul says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. It's a free gift. Paul had to understand that. Paul, who had tried to earn it by his efforts and his law keeping, had to realize it's a gift of God. Go back in church history, you think of Martin Luther at the beginning of the Reformation. And Luther tried and tried desperately to earn righteousness before God. He did everything the church told him, and it was utterly futile. And then God brought Luther to realize righteousness is not an achievement. It's a gift from God, freely given to everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul realized, when you trust in Christ for salvation, you're set free from that crushing burden of trying to justify yourself before God, of trying to make yourself good enough for God, because you can't do it. And righteousness and salvation are the gifts of God, not of works, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2. Not of works, it's the gift of God. What a joyful, what a liberating truth that is, to know that you no longer have to try desperately to be good enough for God and will never do it, but to be told instead, if you trust in Christ, you're righteous in God's sight. It's a free gift of grace. You cannot earn it. There's nothing you can contribute to it. It's freely given by the Lord. The gift that God gives to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So on the prophet account, Paul enters righteousness. Then on the prophet account, he adds knowledge. Knowledge. I want to know Christ, he says in verse 10. And just like verse 8, it's not a factual knowledge simply about Christ. It's not simply a matter of information, but it's a living, personal knowledge. Because you might know about someone. You might read about them in books. If they're still alive, you might even correspond with them. And you could read letters from them. And in one sense, you'll know them. But you'll not really know a person till you meet them. Till you shake their hand and you sit down and you talk to them. And that's the difference. It's not simply knowing about Christ. Many people know about Christ. They might know a lot of what the Bible says. But they don't know him for themselves. And Paul says, I want to know Christ. To know him better. To understand him. To be closer to him. As a living daily experience. And you see, to know Christ is to become like him. To be transformed into his likeness, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The better you know Christ, the more like him you'll become. We're transformed. And as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you worship, as you meet with other Christians, and as you go through the experiences that God's plan brings to you in life, you will grow in Christ's likeness. You'll become more like the Lord Jesus. And in particular ways that Paul lists, you'll grow, first of all, in knowing the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. The power of the risen Jesus will flow into your heart and life to enable you to obey him, to enable you to live the Christian life. God doesn't save us and then tell us to get on with the Christian life whatever way we can manage. He gives us the power. Power that flows from Christ now in heaven in glory, to know the power of his resurrection. Do you know that power in your daily living as a Christian? Or is your Christian life so weak and a struggle? You want to know the power of his resurrection, don't you? And then Paul says, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, that doesn't sound like much of a prophet, does it? To know the fellowship of his sufferings. Most of us would be inclined to say, I'd rather not, thank you very much. I'd rather not have the suffering bit. And yet it's God's will for all of his people. We are called to suffer for Jesus' sake. Back in chapter 1, Paul writes about how God grants it to you to suffer. It's a gift. The cost of discipleship is suffering for Christ's sake. Part of becoming more like Jesus is suffering. Opposition, even persecution, the fellowship of his sufferings. Do we treat the hardships and the difficulties of the Christian life in that light? Do you see them as the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Or are they just something you resent and want to be rid of? Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, to pass through whatever it costs to be a Christian with the Lord's grace. And that's on the prophet side of the account. To know the power of his resurrection. To know the fellowship of his sufferings. To be conformed to his death. Now, Paul's not talking about dying as a martyr. We know he did. But that's not what he means, conformed to Christ's death. It's what he writes about in Romans 6, that each day as a Christian, you die more with Christ to your sins and your disobedience. And you live more for righteousness by his grace. Conformed to his death, we die with Christ spiritually, to the old life and the old ways and the old sins. And we rise to new life with Christ in obedience and holiness and Christ-likeness. And that, as Christians, is what we pass through day by day, conformed to his death. Do you seek each day to be dying more to sin, living more for righteousness? That's what Paul wanted. That's what we are to want. More of the power of his resurrection. More even of the fellowship of his sufferings. More of being conformed to his death. So on the prophet account, we have righteousness. We have knowledge. And finally, Paul puts on the prophet account, resurrection. Resurrection. This is where it's all leading to. The full accounting of your life as a Christian, the profits and the losses, must take into account future blessing. What we have now and what we will have in this life is not the best that God has for us. The best is still to come. So Paul writes, somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There is the last stage. There is the last part of the prophet that we will receive as God's people. Resurrection from the dead. It's not only for this life that we have Christ. There is glory to come. And the essential final step to Christ's work in us will be the resurrection at the last day. 1 Corinthians 15 describes it as fully as human words can describe it. We'll be raised up. We'll have new bodies. We'll be transformed into his glory. Paul will write about it later on in this chapter. We'll receive glorious bodies like Christ's glorious body. and we'll be with the Lord forever. That is our hope as Christians. That is the prophet to which we can look forward when our Saviour comes back. Righteousness and knowledge, we have them now. Resurrection is still to come. Do you look forward to resurrection glory? Do you have that hope in your heart today that when the Saviour comes back, you'll share in His glory? As we thought with the boys and girls, when the door is closed to the feast, do you know you'll be in the inside and not the outside? Because once the door's closed, it will never be opened again. And if you leave this life without Christ, you'll spend eternity without Christ. In Him, we look forward to resurrection glory. The losses compared to what we have in Christ, what are they? They're nothing. What we have in Christ is everything. Righteousness, knowledge, resurrection. Make sure, like Paul, you have gained Christ and you're found in Him today. That you're not trusting in anything you are or anything you might do to try and satisfy God. You're trusting only in Christ. And the losses, and there will be losses, are nothing compared to the profit. Christ is everything. The surpassing greatness of knowing Him. Do you know Him? Do you know Him today? Do you long for the day of resurrection glory?